Turning back to 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're coming to the words of verse 13. At least we'll take this verse as our text this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, serving God in the power of his Spirit. It's really the theme of the passage that we have read together, really from verse 9 to the end of verse 18. And I suppose it really sets the tone, sets the theme for Elisha's entire ministry. Serving God in the power of his Spirit. With our Bibles open there, let's just pause in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this morning. We pray, our God, now that Thou wilt write Thy word upon our hearts. Lord, Thou wilt speak afresh to our souls. Lord, we're conscious that there's one thing that we need today. Need to serve Thee, and need to worship Thee. Need to live for Thee. It's the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that we might not be drunk with wine or in his excess, but that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Put thy word into my mouth, Lord, and give help in the preaching of it. I pray that I might know the fullness of the Spirit of God, and thou would cause thy word to run and to have free course, and for it to be glorified. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There have only ever been two men in the history of the world who have entered heaven without experiencing death. One was Enoch, that Old Testament character who had the glorious reputation of walking with the Lord. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it's recorded there that he was not, for God took him. And Enoch was taken from this world without having to die. The other man was Elijah, the mighty prophet of Gilead. And there's something strikingly impressive about the scene that unfolded on the far bank of the River Jordan. Elijah had exercised a very faithful and at times a fearless ministry for God. The nation of Israel knew where he stood on the great issues of apostasy and idolatry. He was a loyal defender of the faith and a very valiant servant for his God. A man of conviction, a man of courage, and a man of tremendous commitment. But the time of his departure from this world had come, and God was ready to take his servant home. I think it has to be very interesting to note that Elijah had asked to die. Remember 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, when he sat under the juniper tree, a man exhausted, a man discouraged, a man depressed, and in that weak and weary state, he requested that he might die. In verse 4 of that chapter, he cries to the Lord, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Elijah wanted to die. But God's ways are not our ways. And God had something different for this man. And while others face the last enemy, must travel through the valley of the shadow of death, and all that that brings with it, Elijah was translated. He was brought, he was carried to heaven in a whirlwind, and in the presence of fiery chariots. I suppose it was fitting that the prophet of fire went home in a blaze of glory. He had appeared very suddenly on the stage of history, and it seems that he disappeared just as suddenly. And without a question, the day of his departure to heaven was the most remarkable day of Elijah's life. Just think on what that meant for him. No more struggles with the apostasy within the nation. No more feelings of weakness or unworthiness. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more trial, no more tears, no more battles with wickedness, no more burdens of the work, nothing but a glorious sight of his God and an entering into his rest. It was a remarkable day for this remarkable man. Of course, there are some amazing parallels with Christ. When Christ finished his work, he was suddenly, miraculously, and visibly brought into heaven. He had been sent by his Father to do a great work. And when his work on earth was complete, he went to be at his Father's side. It was similar with Elijah. But this was not only an awesome day for him. It was also an awesome day for Elisha. This young prophet had been with Elijah for 8 or 10 years. He had been faithfully ministering unto him, watching him, walking with him, working beside him and waiting on him. But now the time of their separation had come. And Elisha had been called of God to the kingdom for such a time as this. God had appointed him as Elijah's successor. And this young prophet was to take up the prophetic office. He was to preach the word. He was to continue where Elijah had left off. And that day, as these two men were separated, the one from the other, Elisha experienced something that was going to make a mighty impact on the rest of his life. And in fact, he was going to experience something that was going to make an impact even beyond his own life. This event at Jordan that we have read off from verse 9 through to verse 18 this morning really is crucial to our understanding of Elisha's service for God. It was a service that was engaged in the power of the Spirit. And because that's the case, these verses in 2 Kings chapter 2 are vital verses for every true believer. Now we understand very clearly this morning that our salvation is not unto idleness. We have not been converted that we can be complacent. God saves us, and what follows from that salvation is that we would serve Him. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. These are very familiar words, but very often when they're quoted, they're only quoted in part. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You have those tremendous words, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now we understand that a man is not saved by his works. We can never work our way into God's favor. We can never earn our way into heaven by our own endeavors. We're saved by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And very often, that's where the quotation finishes. But look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved unto good works. In other words, when a person is saved, there is a work for the Master that will invariably follow that salvation. We are to labor for the Savior. There's a work that every Christian is to be involved in. And if we are to work earnestly and work effectively and work eagerly, we need to know the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what 2 Kings chapter 2 is dealing with. Serving God in the power of His Spirit. When I look at these verses and I think of them in regard to Elisha, I see Elisha equipped, I see Elisha eager, and I see Elisha effective. And of course, that ought to be the prayer and the heart's desire of every true Christian. Now, when I bring those thoughts together, there are three things that stand out in this passage that demand our close attention. Notice with me, first of all, the power that Elisha received for his service. The power that Elisha received for his service. As far as men go outwardly, there was nothing unusual, nothing supernatural, or nothing strikingly impressive about Elisha as a man. When we're first introduced to him, he was ploughing with a yoke of oxen. He was still living at home with his parents. He was making a living off the land. There was nothing to set him apart in any supernatural or any significant way. He was just a man subject to like passions as we are. And therefore, although he was called by God to succeed Elijah, he was not sufficient for those things. Elisha could never have served God in his own strength. It would have been a hopeless proposition to send him into this ministry in his own power. He would have been a complete failure. He would have fallen at the first hurdle. But when he stood by the River Jordan and watched as Elijah was swept into glory, God endued this man with a spiritual power. Now, this was not an empty experience. There was something very definite, something very distinctive, something very dynamic about what happened that day. And it was obvious that Elisha was different. Look at verse 15. When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." Now those words convey a vital truth for us. It was evident that the power of God was on this man. It was evident that he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was marked out as a prophet with divine power. Now that leads me to ask a question. What led to this remarkable infilling of the Holy Ghost? What were the circumstances of this power that he received? Well, notice with me, first of all here, that Elisha was endued with power according to his asking. According to his asking. When these two men, Elijah and Elisha, crossed the Jordan, Elijah asked a very solemn and far-reaching question. It's in verse 9. He says unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Now just incidentally there, note the exact timing in Elijah's proposal. "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Elijah knew that there would be no point whatsoever in Elisha asking for something after his departure. The living cannot communicate with those who have left this scene of time. There is no benefit. No benefit whatsoever in praying to the departed. And that's why the words are put the way they are in that verse. "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." It gives the nonsense to the so common practice within Roman Catholicism of praying to the dead and praying to the departed. But Elijah asks this before he is taken away. But it's not so much the timing as the terms that I'm interested in this morning. When Elisha was asked this question, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee," he was really being asked, "What do you want?" And he answered that question by asking for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Verse 9, he says, "Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." He did not ask for wealth. He did not ask for fame. He did not ask for popularity or prestige. Here's a man with spiritual desires. Above and beyond anything else in the world, he longed for the fullness of power. He requested that as Elijah had known the power of God, that this would be his personal experience also. He wanted to know personally, individually, the power of God ruling and overruling in his life. And what he requested, he received. This double portion of the Spirit was granted according to his asking. He had sought for it, and he received it from the Lord. Reminds me of Samson at Lehi, after he had slaughtered 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. We read that Samson thirsted. In fact, he was dying of thirst, and he cried for water, a symbol of the Spirit of God, and water was granted to him. And there, in the midst of his weariness, in the midst of his own personal weakness, God answered his prayer, and Samson was revived. He asked, and he received. And Christian, we can trace that principle right throughout the Word of God. How can you know today the fullness of the Holy Ghost? How can we, as God's people living here in the 21st century, how can we know a double portion of God's Spirit? By asking for it. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 13. The Lord brings this truth to bear very forcefully upon our hearts and our minds. Luke 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Look at John chapter 16 and verses 23 and 24. The thought of asking, the thought of receiving are brought together for us again in that great text. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We can look again at Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, but the thought is the same. Asking is essential if we are to receive. And believer, this is something we ought to pray for. This is something we ought to earnestly ask God for, that he would fill us with his Spirit, that he would endue us with power, that we might be equipped as we seek to serve him. So often our prayers can be a complicated series of empty words with no real direction, no real desire, no real definite purpose to them. They can become just a catalogue of cliches. But here's Elisha standing on the threshold of his ministry, and he's asking for a double portion of God's Spirit, and no sooner has he asked for it and Elijah is taken from him than the mantle falls upon him and the Spirit of God fills this man. And it's according to his asking. And could it be this morning we have not simply because we ask not? The fullness of the Spirit of God, power for service, comes according to our asking. But notice also, Elisha was endued with power after he obeyed his master. Look at verse 10. He's just asked in verse 9, let a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Note the condition there. Elisha was to watch Elijah. His eye was to be fixed on him. No other object was to take his attention. No other person was to take his gaze. He was to look unto Elijah to the very last. It may seem a very strange kind of thing, a very strange kind of condition. But the double portion of the Spirit that it asked for depended on his obedience to that command. And he did obey. Look at verse 12. It came to pass, verse 11, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And twice in verse 12, there's reference to the fact that Elisha saw him. Even when the chariots of fire came, and this miraculous whirlwind carried the man of God towards heaven, in the midst of all of that glorious experience, Elisha kept his eye upon the master that was taken from him. He obeyed. He obeyed the command. And as he obeyed the command, the mantle of Elijah fell upon him, and he was endued with power. There was obedience to the master. And he was filled with the Spirit. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. We too must obey. We too must obey our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, we read these words, and these are words of the apostles, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Believer, we can't expect to know the fullness of God's blessing while we live in disobedience. We can't expect to know enjoyment with power from on high while we discard God's word. But if we obey the Master, if we strive to walk with Him and to have our gaze fixed on Christ alone, looking unto Him, who is the author and finisher of the faith, then we can look for the fullness of God's blessing to be upon us. Notice also Elisha obtained this power when he renounced every confidence in self. When Elijah went up to heaven in the whirlwind, Elisha tore his own clothes in two. In verse 12, it says, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Now that wasn't done in anger. It wasn't done in a rage or in some kind of fury. When Elisha took his own garment and rent it in two pieces, it was a symbolic act that he was discarding his own garment, that he would take up Elijah's garment. Verse 13 follows with that. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And that thought's emphasized in verse 14. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. So on one hand you have him ripping and tearing his own clothes in two, casting them to the side, and then taking up the garment of Elijah. What's he doing? He's putting off the old, so that he could put on the new. It was an indication that he was renouncing self, that he had no confidence in the old Elisha, that he had no trust, no reliance on his own power, but that he was going to rely on Elijah's God. Therefore he takes up Elijah's mantle. He casts off his own garment, and he might take upon himself the garment of the man of God. Surely there's something very striking for us there. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, we are who is sufficient for these things. Christ himself taught us in John chapter 6 and verse 63, the flesh profiteth nothing. We dare not trust the arm of the flesh. In fact, there needs to be a renouncing of the flesh and a holy depending upon the Spirit of God, because our flesh warreth against the Spirit, and therefore there must be a putting off and a putting on of the new man, And when Elisha did that, the evidence was clear and the testimony was made. Verse 15, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. He was endued with power from on high. It was a remarkable experience for this man. And believer, it was a real thing. It was a real thing. The power of God rested upon Elisha. It's mirrored for us in the day of Pentecost. Right into the New Testament. Christ had ascended to heaven. His disciples were to continue the work on earth. But of themselves, those men were powerless and helpless and worthless. But they prayed, just as Elisha prayed. They obeyed, just as Elisha obeyed. They trusted in the word of the Savior, just as Elisha had trusted in the word of his master. And as those disciples waited in the upper room, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And as it was real for Elisha, as it was real for the disciples, it's still real for the Christian today. Listen, it's possible for the child of God to be full of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul teaches in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. Believer, it's something we ought to seek for. As you live your Christian life, as you go about your day-to-day business, as you seek to be a witness for Christ in your home and in your workplace and in the area where you live, as you seek to do something for Him, then pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know that the charismatic movement has so twisted this truth, so distorted it, that there's been a shying away from the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Christians are afraid to think about this. They're afraid to consider this. But there is a fullness of the Holy Spirit for God's people. And if we're going to serve God effectively and earnestly and eagerly, then we need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the power that Elisha received for his service. Notice the priority that Elisha retained in his service. This was a time of momentous change within the work of God. Elijah had served in Israel for many years. He had been set for the defense of the gospel. He had finished the course. He had kept the faith. But now Elijah was gone, taken home to heaven, and another prophet was to take his place. But what strikes me in these verses is that while there was a change of personality, there was no change of priority. And I say that, for Elisha made it clear from the very commencement of his ministry here that it was his purpose to work with his master's methods, and his purpose to work in his master's way. Look at verse 13, verse 14 also. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Isn't that remarkably identical to what Elijah had done in verse 8 of the same chapter? Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Elijah had taken the mantle, and Elijah had smote the waters, and Elijah had crossed over the river Jordan on dry ground. And when Elisha takes up that ministry, he does the exact same thing. He takes up the mantle, he strikes the waters, and he crosses over the Jordan. In other words, Elisha did not introduce a new way. He did not imitate the methods and the means of the heathen nations around him. He did not adopt a novel approach to his work for God. He maintained the old-fashioned way of walking with God and of working for God. He had no desire to shift emphasis. He had no desire to change direction. I think that's highlighted with the words in verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He just takes up the very same position, because Elisha had the very same purpose as his master before him. There's an amazing comparison here with the disciples again in Christ. In Luke chapter 4, we read that Christ was full of the Holy Ghost. And when Christ was full of the Holy Ghost, what did he do? He preached the word. That was the focus of his ministry. He preached the word. And when the disciples were full of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, what did they do? They preached the word. There was no change. They had followed in their master's footsteps. There was no change of emphasis. There was no change of direction. There was no change of purpose. There was no change of desire. They just simply followed on in the footsteps of Christ. And here's Elisha, and he's doing exactly the same. His priority has not changed. The ministry's going to be the same. I think that's underscored when you note his emphasis on two great themes here. There's an emphasis on sanctification. Elisha was a holy man of God. There's no question that he loved the Lord. He had been to Gilgal in chapter 2, verse 1. That speaks of his salvation. He had been to Bethel in chapter 2 as well, in verse 2, and that speaks of his consecration. He was a very godly man. He had gone through the Jordan River in verse 8 with Elijah. That speaks of his mortification and of dying to self and dying to the flesh. And every step of the way here, there's evidence that Elisha was a holy man, that he was a faithful man of God. But notice where he went after he was filled with the power of God. He goes back to Jordan again, verse 13. He went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, right back to the same place, the place that speaks of death. And he smites the waters, and he goes through that place that speaks of dying. What's the significance here? Here's a man who's covering the same ground. He's experiencing the same thing. And it all points to the fact that Elisha realized that sanctification was not the act of a moment, but the work of a lifetime. And when he goes back through the Jordan, he's clearly indicating that he needs to die to self. He needs to die to sin. He needs to die to the world. He needs to die to the flesh. He needs to die to every other thing and live unto Jesus Christ. Elijah had come this way, and Elisha must come the same way. Believer, that must ever be our priority. To die to self, die to sin, die to the world, die to the flesh. To mortify the deeds of the body. To die unto the things of this world and live unto Christ Himself. There was His sanctification. There was also His supplication. Because in verse 14, when he stands there and smites the waters, he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" That's in the form of a prayer. He wants to know God. He wants to know the power of God evident in his life. He wants to know God guiding him, God directing him, God leading him. He wants to know God showing him the way he ought to go, the ministry he ought to have. And he's crying to God. He's a man of prayer. A man of prayer. There was a change of personnel. Elijah was gone. But there's no change of purpose. No change of purpose. Elisha was a different man in many ways. But he exercised a similar ministry. His desires was the same. In fact, I think you can write over verses 13 and 14. Elisha is a man of the old paths. And I tell you, that's what's needed in this day and generation. You know, there are changes coming within the free church. Ministers are growing older. Congregations are changing. Finding members are passing on. And the face of the free church is in a state of transition. It's necessarily so because time marches on. One generation comes and another generation goes. But just as this change posed a challenge in Elisha's day, so the change that we face poses a challenge as well. And the question has to be, what does the future hold? And let's be honest here, there is a change abroad. There is a change abroad. And things are not what they once were. And in many ways, there's a different standard. There are different ideas now. There are different thoughts on different things. And if I'm honest, not all of it is very good. In fact, it alarms me. Sometimes just the speed of change and the change in direction. But one thing is sure, one thing is absolutely certain, and it's this, that this church must retain its desire for the old paths. Believer, that must ever be our priority. It must ever be the priority of individual Christians and of the church at large to walk in the old paths of sanctification and supplication. To go on with God in a way that brings glory to His name. This man was full of the Holy Ghost. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he had this priority, that he would walk with God in the old paths. He would go in the same way as his master had trod. We were thinking on Tuesday night on that text in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's really the summary of this thought. Let Christ's mind be in us as we live for Him. Not the mind of the world. Not the mind of modern innovations and modern ideas. But the mind of Christ. Let that ever be your priority, Christian. To live for Him. The power that he received and the priority he retained. Notice the principle he revealed throughout his service. Elisha's dependence for the future was on God and not on man. How do I know that? Well, look at verses 15 through to 18. Very quickly, at times away. When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "Ye shall not send." And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. I want you to picture what's happening here. These sons of the prophets, these 50 strong men, want to go and look for Elijah. They have this thought in their mind that maybe the Spirit of God have taken him and cast him upon some mountain or down into some valley. And Elisha tries to restrain them. He says, "No, don't go." And I suppose the inference in verse 17 that they urged him until he was ashamed, that they just would not stop asking until he came to the point where Elisha said, "Go and look for him." But they didn't find him. I think it's very easy to overlook what's happening here. Why did Elisha not want these men to go and look for Elijah? Was it not because he knew that Elijah couldn't help them anymore? I think it has to be interesting just the contrast between Elisha and the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets were looking for Elijah. That's what they went to search for. That's who they sought. They wanted to go and find Elijah. But notice what Elisha was more interested in, verse 14. He cries, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" The sons of the prophets were effectively saying, "Where is Elijah? Where's the prophet of God?" But Elisha had a different mind, and he asked, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He was looking for the Lord, where they were looking for Elijah. What does that indicate? Elisha wasn't depending on Elijah anymore. He was depending on the Lord. He didn't live in the past. I'm sure he remembered what had happened. He was more than determined to continue with the same ministry. He was very happy to adopt the same methods and use the same means and live with the same motives. He rejoiced at all that God had done through Elijah. But the past was past. And Elisha was not of the mind to live in the past. He was of the mind to depend upon God for the future. That's why he prays, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord for the days to come. And believer, we must do the same. It's significant, I suppose, that we are in this 40th anniversary year. We thank God for all that He has done. We rejoice in that. Thankful for every way He has led and every blessing He has given. But we can't live in the past. We can't trust in what has happened in days gone by. We've got to trust the Lord for the days to come. It ought to be our constant prayer, "Where is the Lord God of us?" If we put our trust in men, however good they may be, our trust is misplaced. We've got to trust the Lord. We've got to trust the Lord for the days to come. Expect Him to move afresh, to come and do greater things for us, give us further blessings, give us further advancement, to lead us, to bless us, to be with us, to answer prayer for us. Let it be our constant prayer, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" May God help us. May we serve Him in the power of His Spirit for His glory and for our good as well. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray, Lord, this day that Thou wilt set our hearts on fire for Thee. Fill us, Lord, with Thy Spirit, and endue us with power from on high. Help us, Lord, to maintain the old paths and to know the blessing of God resting upon us. Lord, we pray as Elijah and Elisha prayed here, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Lord, show Thyself, we pray. Show Thyself strong in these days in which we live. Lord, in this 40th anniversary year, wilt Thou not demonstrate Thy mighty power amongst us? And send us a revival. Send us a blessing. Lord, fill us with Thy power. Help us to serve Thee effectively, earnestly, with all our hearts. Equip us, Lord. Equip us, O God, we pray, for these days in which we live. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Part us now with Thy blessing. Take us our ways in safety. For Christ's sake. Amen.